Okay. How do I know if this thing is on? That's on?
It's on.
Okay. You use them all the time, but you never learn how to use them. I guess Mark's the person with a stick. If I don't do right, he's going to come over here and hit me in the head. I see he's ready to get on his feet at any second. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, let's go to 1 Kings 11. You know, you've heard gift is not godliness. Knowledge is not godliness either. When we look at Solomon, you've got the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth besides the Lord Jesus, who was wisdom personified. And yet when you come to 1 Kings 11, you see at the end of this man's life that he has failed the Lord and he's failed himself miserably. To me, he's a warning to all of us, and especially to those who are in the assemblies. And I use that term because we pride ourselves on knowledge and we pride ourselves on knowing the Lord's will. But that doesn't exclude us from failing the Lord and from sin. And as we look at Solomon, this is going to be a lesson that we learn. He will disobey a command. That'll be his first step down the ladder of failure. His second step will be disobedience because of his emotions. And his third step will be open sin. And this is pretty much the way we do it, isn't it? We know what God said. You know, I can read through the Bible and I get an idea of what the Lord said. And what he commands me to do, what he requests of me, what he demands of me as his child. But whether I do that or not is another question altogether, isn't it? And when we look at the things that God would have us to do, and I speak to the young people especially, and I do this, this here is one of the messages that I make sure I really want everybody where I go, I want to at least preach it once. Young people, you've got to make your decision now what you're going to do a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road. Because if you wait till you get 2 or 3 years down the road and you haven't firmly taken a stand and said before the Lord, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God says and this is what I'm going to do. Whenever your emotions get involved, you can just throw it out the window. And I'm just telling you like it is. I'm just saying that is the way it is. Because whenever our emotions get involved, they're powerful. And that's what's going to happen to Solomon. His emotions will get involved. And Solomon will be in love. The Bible says he loved these women. He's in love. But one lesson we're going to learn from Solomon is there is no love that supersedes the love for the Lord. None. If a love that we have causes us to disobey God openly, that love is wrong. If it is something that is going to make us live in sin, then we need to re-examine that love. It's interesting, you come to Solomon, you go to 2 Samuel 7:12. I'm not going to ask you there, I'm just going to do a little bit of background. Solomon was prophesied of by God to David. I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. I will establish his kingdom and he will build me a house. By the time you get to chapter 11 and actually chapter 9, these things are done in the life of Solomon. God has said that Solomon is the one, that this is the one who he considers his son. David will have prophesied it. God has allowed Solomon to build the house that he had spoken of. God has established the kingdom in the hand of Solomon. And you see the current fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7:12 by the time you get to chapter 11. What's so bad is, after all this, he fails. That should be a serious warning to you and me. I was thinking 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And folks, sin is deceitful. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. If you're a Christian here tonight and you've been saved any amount of time, you know that sin is deceitful in your life. And if you're careful and if you watch, you'll see how deceitful it is. I'm constantly finding new things in my life where sin has snuck in. And the Lord even today was showing me things. And thank God for it. But we can get into sin and don't even realize it. So don't think that just because we know something that we're standing. Jesus would say, if you know these things, happy are you if what? Do them. What's the word happy? Blessed. Exactly. We have to do those things that the Lord would have us to do. We're not just a group of people that walk around saying, Jesus Christ saved me. We're a group of people who walk around trying to live it by His power and by His strength. Now Solomon thought, I'm sure in his life, that everything was okay. But as we come to this, we're going to see verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods, or after their gods. Listen to this. Solomon clave unto these in love. Okay? In love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after the other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord as his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Then he goes on into the gods he will follow. And we'll look at that. Look at verse 8 for a second though. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned. This is what I'm talking about. Any love that supersedes the love for the Lord, we have to deal with it. Any love that turns our heart away from a love for the Lord, God says we deal with it. It's interesting, this command that he broke. Do you know that God would give a command? Let's go back to Exodus 23. First of all, here's the command that the Lord will give to the children of Israel. Let's go to verse 32. Exodus 23, 32. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. God had given the command to the Israelites long before they ever came into the land. And this kind of command is repeated in Deuteronomy. You don't marry these people. You don't intermix with them. And he gives it clearly. And yet Solomon goes against this command in verse 2. Let's look at Deuteronomy 13. Let's just start at verse 5. I'm sure you'll be familiar with this passage, but it's something we need pointed out for us. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage and thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in. So shall you put the evil away from the midst of thee. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from you, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Whether it's your brother, your sister, your son, your family members, he says, if these turn you away from the Lord your God to serve other gods, in other words, in the context of what we're looking at, if these turn your heart away from the Lord, they were to put them to death. In other words, my personal relationships on this earth are subordinate to my relationship with God. Any relationship I have on the earth has to be in subjection to my relationship with God. Whether it is with my wife, my children, somebody that is my best friend, even as my own soul. And I want you to know, if you have ever had a best friend, somebody that you dearly love, and they have gotten into sin and you've had to deal with that person, you know what I'm talking about. It's very, very difficult. It's hard. But God says, you put me first. And it's for our own sake. One of the things is, if we don't deal with it, we're going to look at it and say, well, I might be able to get away with the same thing, aren't we? And it teaches us to sin. And it also takes the Lord's blessing away from his people. Now, is this dealt with in the New Testament? You got a clock. What time are you normally in?
Huh?
Okay. Well, I might get it early then. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do I need to turn it on? Is it burnt out? I thought it might have burned out. It scared me there. Okay. Paul's going to give us five things. He's going to walk us through relationships. And he's going to talk to us about the unequal yoke, the believers and the unbelievers. And in this particular instance, he's just saying, come out from among them. You're the temple of the living God. And there are many applications for this verse. It could be business. It could be, and I like to use this term because it's, everybody knows what I'm talking about, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. God, it's a very applicable section. It amazes me. I know a fellow now that is in business with an unbeliever, and he's a Christian. But another unbeliever came up to him and said to him, since you went into business with this person, you're not the same man. I don't like you anymore. And it's because this believer has taken on the personality of this unbeliever. We cannot have associations and close associations, the yoke, without it changing us. I'm not saying we don't have unbelievers as friends at all, because if we did that, we'd have to go out of the world. If we didn't want to have them for friends, we'd have to leave the world altogether. But whenever it comes to that association where there's a yoke involved, where you're now two people with a single purpose, you're two people going along the same row, pulling the same plow, headed in the same direction, then you've yoked up. And it's needless to say, if you yoke an ox up with a donkey, you're going to chafe them both. And you're never going to be able to plow a straight row. And just the problems you run into are untold. It's not fair to the ox, and it's not fair to the donkey. It's not fair to the ox because he's got a pull mower. It's not fair to the donkey because that ox is going to drag him around. He's going to push the yoke onto him. If you just think about it, meditate on it. Now, he tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I know in inspiration of the scripture, it's amazing how that the Lord will lay these things out in such a way. You cannot rearrange this in any way to come out better than it does. I can't take agreement and put it up there where fellowship is and make a stronger statement than he makes with using fellowship. The way it's laid out for us is the strongest possible argument that can be made against this. We can never come away from this after tonight. You can never come away from this and say, honestly before God, God wasn't serious enough with me about this. God is dead serious about it. Dead serious about it. Fellowship, righteousness with unrighteousness. It's moral. And these are just some, now over here, this is not inspired, okay? This is Jeff, and you take that for what it's worth. It really handles the area of morality, our moral standards, our moral goals, our moral purposes. An unbeliever does not have the same standards a believer has. And put in a corner and given a choice between doing right and gaining, a lot of times an unbeliever is going to fail in that area where a believer would say, my standard is the Lord Jesus and my standard is the Word of God and I have to do what He says. Is that not going to chafe that unbeliever? It's going to upset them. Why do you have to be so dogmatic? Why can't you just let it go on this little area? Why do you always got to be saying to me, we need to do it this way? And then if you say, okay, I'm going to give up that a little bit, well, where do you draw the line? Folks, it's dangerous territory. We're not on the same moral grounds, just morally speaking. We're not on the same grounds in righteousness and unrighteousness at all. And you know what? If you're expecting this out of an unsaved person, shame on you. You hear me? If you're expecting them to live up to your standards and to live out the kind of life you think you should live, shame on you. God don't even do that. God says you're lost and undone in sin and you need to be saved. You can't live up to the standards. You can't be moral enough. We're trying to say, let me put it this way. We're trying to tell an unbeliever to do something that God knows can't be done. Or he'd have never died on the cross. The Lord Jesus would have not died on the cross if morality worked. We have a morality standard because of something. Because he died for us and rose again. What communion does light have with darkness? One of the things that you have to do to have darkness is to block light. Right? I mean, if there's light around, there's not going to be darkness. They're totally opposed. You look at when the Lord came. He came unto his own and his own received him not. That men love darkness rather than light. You will not come to me that you might be saved. They hardened their hearts against the Lord. Men will be constantly blocking the light. That is by nature what the unbeliever does. Seriously, this is by nature what the unbeliever does. He blocks the light that God shines on him, whether it's through creation, whether it's through the conscience, whether it's through the Word of God. By nature, he will block this light. If he's not saved, it's because he has blocked the light that God has given and he has rejected it. Because of this, you don't have the same spiritual understanding. You don't.
And do you expect them to understand your position on things? Folks, women, girls, do you expect an unbelieving boyfriend that you married or that you're dating to go to the church every Sunday and really want to go? Don't fool yourself. They might go with you. They're not doing it for themselves. Well, they're doing it for themselves. And they're probably doing it for you. But they're not doing it for the Lord. And they don't have the spiritual understanding. And that's the problem, isn't it? Communion, the Lord's Supper. We're in agreement. We come together, we're agreed. We're in unity. We're in, because of Christ, we're one in this thing. And they don't have that ground that you have. Not only this, but you have concord. Christ, and one thing that I would recommend, and I didn't, the problem is I didn't bring this part of my outline with me. If you'll look up each of these words in the Greek, just go home and get your vines out. Look up each of these words: fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. And then look at how it's applied. You'll be amazed at how to the point he is about this thing. Concord, does Christ have with Belial or with the devil? It's a question of authority, isn't it? If a person is not saved, whose kingdom are they in? Who is the prince of the power of the air? What are they called in Ephesians? Enemies of God, and through your mind, and children. You see how clear I'm thinking. That's it. They're under Satan's dominion and authority. And it's just a fact, a settled fact, folks. It's not something we can debate. It's a fact. They do not have the authority that you have. They do not answer to the same authority that you answer to. You cannot expect an unbeliever, when you say, well, Jesus said, or the Word of God says, you shall not steal, or you shall not covet. You can't expect that unbeliever to say, oh yeah, that's for me. That's for me. I want that. You're not being honest. And you can't expect that unbeliever to have the understanding that you have, and you can't expect them to come under the same authority you come under. Ultimately, why don't I steal, ultimately, as a Christian? Because I'm under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has told me, don't steal. That's why. That's the ultimate authority. Not only this, but he says, what part does the believer have with the infidel or the unbeliever? That's the word, the unbeliever. What partnership do we have? How are we put together here in this thing? These are diametrically opposed. Belief, unbelief. That's it. In the tent meetings, when we go in the tent meetings, I know when I walk in the tent and when people walk in the tent, you either believe or you don't believe. And there's no middle ground. Some people think they believe and they don't believe. Some people say they believe and they don't believe. But you're one of the two. So you're not of the same faith. You don't have the same faith. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? This has to do with worship. Worship. We do not worship the same God. And folks, and let me say this, especially to the young folks, you're getting up to the age, I see a lot of you in here, you're going to have to make decisions now of what you're going to do 5 years down the road, 4 years down the road, 3 years down the road. What am I looking for in a husband? What am I looking for in a wife? Well, you know, who am I going to yoke up with? Now's the time to look at it. And the first thing is, don't yoke up with an unbeliever. That's God's advice, if you will. Now, if you do that, we'll get into something else. Do it, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians, and you'll see there's a struggle there. And it's not because, and I know a woman who was married to a man for 30, 40, it's probably been 50 years now. He never was saved. He never kept her from going to church. Never. He always let her go. But I honestly believe that when that woman married that man, she thought she was going to get him saved. And she has been miserable ever since. Not because he's a bad man. He's a very good man. He was good to her. But because he's on his way to hell. And she knows it. And she lives with that every day of her life. You want to live with that? You're not going to spend eternity with them. And ladies, you're going to have to submit to this man. And his standards are not the Lord's standards. Now, if you're already in that situation, you'd be a good one to talk to. That'd be a good person for some of you people to talk to. You know, it's not that they don't love their husband. It's not that they don't love their wife at all. They may have a good relationship. But if you were to ask them and press them and say, what is wrong? I think you'd get some answers that might surprise you. And it's love. I mean, they love them. But that's part of the problem. You really do love them. And you know where they're headed. But if you make this decision now, you don't have to wait until your emotions get involved like we read about back here where Solomon would love these strange women. By then, it's too late. And don't let your knowledge of these things puff you up to think that it can't happen to you. It can happen to you and me. The person that I was talking about that went into business with the unbeliever, I advised them not to. Not because I didn't like the person that they went into business with, but I knew that whenever you yoke up with somebody, what happens when you marry somebody? You're one flesh, and you begin to think, you know, it's bad enough. Here I am. Let's say you are a single human being, single. You're fighting every day of your life as a Christian because you're fighting the flesh. The world system is built to destroy you. Why do you want to take on another part that's an unbeliever that don't even have any convictions at all? Now it's 4 against 1, 3 against 1. It's rough. But this is how the Lord lays it out for you. Just think. Now, what's interesting too, if you go back to 1 Kings 11, and you look, so Solomon has disobeyed a command in Exodus. Solomon has disobeyed a command in Deuteronomy. Solomon has disobeyed God who appeared to him twice. How many times have you got to be told something before you listen? You know, don't think that God just jumped on Solomon. Solomon knew better. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus, knew better. Now, what about Pharaoh's daughter? He loved many strange women, along together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. I was going to go into their gods. But it just needless to say, their gods were either wrapped up with sexual pleasures or they were wrapped up with just open idolatry, murder, sacrifice of children, just all kinds of abominations. Solomon now will love these women and he'll go from the worship of God to allowing the worship of these gods. How far can you go? How far can you go? You can go a long way. How much damage can you do? Solomon's son's named Rehoboam. Rehoboam's mother is named twice. I believe it's in the next chapter. And she's called an Ammonitess. It begins saying she's an Ammonitess. It ends saying she's an Ammonitess. And boy, Rehoboam was a sure picture of success, wasn't he? I mean, he loses half the kingdom at the get-go, or over half the kingdom at the very beginning. He continues in some of these sins, and he was a real success. I look at these people. You know, you look at, there's some people you look at in the Bible and you say, I'm going to look at them all the time. Lot. You know, I always look at Lot. I always go back to him. And people like this, I always go back to them and say, am I getting this way? Am I tending in this direction? These things happen to them for examples to us. Am I taking on these characteristics and these traits? Folks, the Christian life is a constant examination of yourself. If you don't know that, you're already in trouble, because we are sinners saved by the grace of God, and we have to watch ourselves. I thought when I went into full-time work, all that was going to be all right. Don't fool yourself. There ain't nothing cures it. Matter of fact, you get a whole new set of problems. It's just the nature of things. Now, if you look at verse 19, Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. In verse 21, Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead. And Hadad now comes to Pharaoh and he says, I want to go back into Israel. Now, who's Hadad? He's an enemy of Solomon. And when Solomon came to power and the kingdom was established in his hand by the Lord, Hadad fled to Egypt. The problem is, when you come to 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh. How'd he do that? He married his daughter. That's what it's talking about. That's the context of the affinity that Solomon will make with Pharaoh. When Solomon's enemies arise, they go to Egypt. When they go to Egypt, Pharaoh takes them in. Guess what happens in Rehoboam's life? Shishak, king of Egypt, comes down and takes the gold out of the house of God. He wasn't a friend. And don't think just because you've compromised and everything's going fine, you have a friend in the world. If you think that, you're fooling yourself. But also, it's those little areas in our life where we allow sin that Satan will always go back to whenever the fight gets hard. It's called a stronghold. You know, you're struggling. You're seeking to come closer to the Lord. You're trying to do things for God. And that little area of your life that you've never dealt with, that is sin, the enemy will go back to it, and he's always got a place to strike out from. You know, that's his spot. He goes back to his little stronghold and he strikes out from it. Do we have strongholds in our life? And this is one of them. Do we love something or somebody more than we love the Lord? It's a hard question, ain't it? I saw a nice looking car out there this evening. The fella in the back's got it. I hate to name it wrong, because if you do, you get crucified. Trans Am or Camaro one? Which one is it? Camaro. Nice. See the covetousness coming out? Nice. That's a nice car. But you can't put it for the Lord. You know? You just thank God. If you're saved, you thank God for this thing. You know, Lord, you really blessed me with this, and I appreciate your blessings. Keep things in context, folks. Let's keep things in their context. The Lord first, and then everything else will fall in line. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you not only save, but you give the strength to go on. Thank you, Father, for your promises that he that's begun a good work in you will accomplish it to the day of redemption, the day of salvation, the day of the return of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. Father,
It's this everyday walk that gives us trouble. It's these things that we know to do that we have trouble doing. Oh God, help us. Lord, help us, Father, to be a people that are constantly examining ourselves by your word. Help us, Father, to be a people that hunger after you and that have not left their first love. Help us to love the Lord Jesus. And Lord, if ever there was a prayer that needed to be prayed, that's it. Help us to love the Lord Jesus first and foremost. Help us to surrender to your will, because God, it's hard. It's difficult, especially when we've made up our mind to go our own way. And we pray for strength in Jesus' name. Amen.